Thank you, Dennis, and thank you, Catherine, for playing. Nice to be with you folks again. Let's just look to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Our Father and our God, we approach thee in the precious and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would just ask you to quieten our hearts and minds that we might focus not on a messenger but on the message. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Father, we would just ask thy help in his name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to be our theme for this morning and this afternoon. 2 Timothy 3, and we're just going to read the first verse for now. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. And the first verse says this. First verse of 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. He says to Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." It's our theme for the day. Living in the last days. We're going to look at perilous times and how we should live in light of these last days that we live in. I think it was a couple of months ago, I was watching television, not that I watch a lot of it, but there was a commercial on, and you can tell it was a good commercial. I can't remember what it was for, but what intrigued me about it was the song that they were playing to describe this commercial, this product, and it was children running around. It was a, you know, not too heavy a commercial, but the song said this, and I'm just going to read you a couple of verses of the song. I had to look up later the words. It's titled, "What a Wonderful World." "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." The last verse says, "I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They learn much more than I'll never know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." You know, I got listening to that and I thought, if that writer, and it's not a hymn or anything, I'm not even sure who the person who wrote it was a Christian. If they were talking about God's creation, then I would say, yes, it is a wonderful world. But the last verse talks about babies growing. And I got thinking, looking around the world today, how many of us would say, looking at what's going on in the world, we could say, what a wonderful world? I don't think we can. You know, I thinking of what I was exercised to speak on 2 Timothy, I began to think of what are some of the evils in the world today. One of the signs of the time the Lord Jesus gave before his return in the air is an increase in lawlessness. That word lawlessness means evil. And there's going to be an increase in that before the Lord's returns. I listed some of these that maybe that we would say are contrary to the word of God. Such things as abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender, euthanasia. Of course, there are other things that are going on, wars, terrorism. Rampant hatred in the world today. My degree from university was in politics and history, and I don't even talk about politics anymore. The vitriolic, that's bitterness and hatred. It's just, it's beyond my belief, but that's a sign of the time. An increase in hatred in the last days. Now, these things may have been around for years, but they're more... We understand them more today because of social media that's going on. And what I would like to look at today is how do believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we respond to these issues? Or maybe how do we live in a society with these issues permeating about us? We're going to look at what Paul gives. Paul, writing to Timothy, gives us some really good helpful I was going to say tips, I don't like that word. A doctrine, I guess, might be, or practical teaching on how we should live. And I would just say at the outset that I'm not going to talk about any political aspect or process or anything along that line. We're focusing really on what Paul the Apostle says that can help you and I today to cope with these trying times that we live in. And so what I'd like to do is look at doctrine first and then some practical aspects after lunch. You know, many people say to me, well, we need more practical ministry. And I said, well, that's good, but you can't have practical ministry unless you have doctrine or teaching, foundational teaching. If you look at Acts 2 and 42, where it lists the four basic meetings of the local church, guess what the first one is? Doctrine. You can't have breaking of bread, prayers, and fellowship unless you have sound foundational doctrine. We're going to read a verse in Timothy that talks about all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for, what's the first thing Paul says? Doctrine. And so you have to have doctrine before you can have practical ministry. A good example of that is in the book of Ephesians, Paul writing to the Christians at Ephesus. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, and the last three chapters deal with a practical aspect to the believer's life. And so what I'd like to do today, Lord willing, with his help, is look at the doctrine of salvation and then apply it to a broader perspective in how should we live in light of the events and the issues that we face today as believers. In the will of the Lord, we're here in August on the last Sunday, and I hope to look at the doctrine of the rapture, the catching away or the calling away of believers, and how should we live in light of the Lord's soon return in the air for us. A combination of doctrine, really, and some practical teaching. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a background of what the term means in last days and a little bit of the idea of who Paul is in Timothy. Many times preachers will just jump into a message, and one thing I learned as a school teacher that there are no references to Bible verses in readers that children read at school. So it's important, I believe, to kind of explain as best you can, without going into a long historical explanation, of who you're talking about. So we see that Paul, is the writer. Paul, at the time that he wrote 2 Timothy, was in Rome. And he was wearing a prisoner's chain, as some have described him. He was waiting to appear before the emperor Nero in Rome. Rome controlled all the known world at that time. Paul was in prison, waiting to go before Nero. Paul would eventually be put to death, executed, but he was writing this in Rome. And he's writing to a man named Timothy, likely saved or converted, as some people said, or born again, or trusted the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so this is the last letter, epistle or letter that Paul wrote. It's called a pastoral letter. In other words, it was helping Timothy go through his life, giving him tips on how to live the Christian walk, and probably written in approximately AD 67, although we don't know the definite time of that, but it's probably around that period of time. Now, the purpose of Paul writing to Timothy at this time, as Paul is in prison, he's got a burden on his heart. William Rogers says this: the purpose of Paul writing this letter is to tell Timothy helps and hindrances to the man of God in difficult times. In other words, Timothy, you're going to go through difficult times. To you and I, the message is very apropos. We're going to go through difficult times. And here are some helps, and here are some hindrances. Or someone said the theme is how to live in trying times. Last days. It's a very confusing term to some, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time explaining it. just kind of give you kind of what I call the Reader's Digest version, but it's good to have an understanding. Writer J.R. Baker says this, "The last days point on to the closing part of the present dispensational period." Now, that's a great definition if you understand what dispensational is. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. But Mr. Baker's right. We are in the last part of a certain dispensational period. The word perilous that we read is a very interesting word. Some people have said, well, it describes something that is dangerous. And I think that's true. Difficult, grievous, or hard times. Those are all correct. But one writer has pointed out, it's the same word, perilous, is the same word used in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 that speaks of satanic or demonic attacks. In other words, Paul is using the word that these fierce times, exceedingly fierce times, the movement behind this is Satan and his demons. And so many of these issues today are demon-related, Satan-related, and there are indeed perilous times that we live in. A dispensation. What is dispensation? Well, a simple, I call it a Reader's Digest definition would be this. It's a period of time that tells how God relates to mankind. Now, some have said, well, there are seven or eight different dispensational times throughout history on how God related to mankind. Many people believe we live in something called the church age. Others say that we live in the time of the age of grace. What do we mean by the age of grace? Well, somebody has said, well, grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. I like the term that grace means God gives us something we don't deserve. We live in an age of grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible clearly declares we are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages, the result of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, through grace, God is giving us eternal life through his Son. His Son went to a cross. And there on that cross, he gave his life and shed his blood. And the Bible says, God demonstrated his love towards you and I, and that Christ Jesus died on the cross. While we were sinners, Christ died on the cross. And 3 days later, the Lord was raised from the grave. And so here's God's marvelous gift to you and I. He simply says, acknowledge your sin before me and believe personally that my Son died on the cross for your sins. And we live in that age of grace. And the last days are referring to the end of this period where grace is permeating the earth today. God's invitation for us to trust Christ as Savior. We won't go into other dispensational times, but I just tell you that we're living in the last part of this age of grace. Now, it's not my intention to go through all the difficulties of these perilous times that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll leave that to you. But I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and focusing on verse 5. I'd like to focus on that aspect this morning before, after lunch, we get into practically living in these perilous times. Paul writing to Timothy, and he's warning all these perilous times. He gives examples, and he said, here's one, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oftentimes, we use the word Christendom. What Paul is saying here, and what we mean when we say the word Christendom, it's man-made religion, man-made rites, man-made regulations, and people are forced to obey them, really, out of a form of slavery. And that's not what God's precious word is all about. It's a living word. My wife Kathy and I are chaplains at a retirement home. And we do weekly Bible studies, and we've taken memorial service, celebration of life services, and different things along that line. And it's amazing the path that we have crossed with religious leaders from certain denominations. I don't, it's not important what denominations are. I don't like naming denominations. I think that can be offensive. But I remember I was asked to share in a funeral with one of the residents who had passed away, along with the woman minister from the church. And we were each to take about 10 minutes. And she spoke first, then she went on and on about these wonderful works this lady had done, all of which were true. But at the end of her list of these meritorious or good works that this woman had done, she said, "Surely she's in heaven," implying that her good works qualified her for heaven. Well, we know the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. All our works are as filthy rags in God's sight. Good works have a part in our life, but not in any aspect of getting rid of the sin in our life. So I wondered what to do. I switched message once I heard her message, and I turned to Luke 24 and spoke on the repentant thief. I'm sure maybe you're familiar with that. When the Lord was crucified on the cross, a thief to his left and a thief to his right, one of them repents of their sins. And he says to the other thief, this man, referring to Lord Jesus, had done nothing amiss. And then he asked the Lord to take him into his kingdom. And the Lord promises him he would be in paradise that day with him. And as I shared that little story, I said, you know, that repentant thief, he had no opportunity to do any good works. He was in a sinful condition. And I often say that we never know when a person dies, maybe right at the last, they've trusted Christ the Savior. That's why I'm very leery to say so-and-so didn't know the Lord, because we don't know what takes place. And if I was in that crowd that day and someone told me later that one of those thieves trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and was with him in paradise that day, I would say, well, that's just not true. Here's a man criminal. He was found guilty of a crime. How could he be in heaven? But it's by God's wondrous love and grace, the love of the Lord Jesus had for that thief. That thief confessed that he was a sinner. He said to the other thief, we deserve what we get, because we have done amiss. We have done sins. Referring to the Lord Jesus, he said, this man has done nothing amiss. Really confessing the Lord's sinlessness. And so I shared that with her, and it was interesting. About 2 months later, I had another funeral sharing this with this lady minister. And I have to say, she gave one of the best gospel messages I've ever heard. Whether she changed or maybe she just geared a message for that first time for a particular reason, I don't know. But we have to be careful. Christendom out there, man-made religion says, look, you do the best you can. Fill your life with good works. And just maybe when you die, God will say, okay. That is Satan's message, far from the truth. A form of godliness, but denying the power therein. I'll give you one more example. I was attending a funeral of a fellow who I worked with after I was done my teaching career. I worked at a golf course in various capacities, and one of the fellows I worked with passed away, and we were at the funeral. And the preacher preached from John 14, and it ends with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I thought, what a great gospel message. But then he said, after he read that verse, he says, and of course we know everybody who was ever born goes to heaven. And my heart just kind of sank, because I looked about the people there and I thought, this man is preaching falsely. That's not true. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that believeth not hath not eternal life, but the wrath or judgment of God upon them. We either believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a choice. Now, it's not my intention. My intention this morning really is to kind of look at an example of what it means to know Christ as your Savior. And kind of a warning to those who think they are born again, think they are saved. The Lord Jesus warned of this. If you keep your finger in 2 Timothy for now, go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. And again, we're thinking of a form, religions out there, churches out there that have religiosity but denying the power of the risen Christ in their messages. And in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. These aren't my words. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Lord has a warning here. Not everyone who says, "Well, I'm a Christian," or "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be that spiritual rebirth, as we'll explain in a minute or two. I counseled at a camp a number of years ago. The director said, "I'm giving you a bunch of fellas. They're around 17 or 18. You're the cream of the crop." He mentioned a few fathers who were traveling preachers. "I think you'll have a great time," he said, "with them." I said, "Oh, good. That's good. I don't have to worry about any behavior problems." And we had our devotions in the morning, and that night, I was staying in a little separate room, but I could hear what they were saying. And they came up with such terrible, awful stories, poor language, and I could feel the old flesh, the old nature of wrath rising, and I felt like I wanted to go in and just give them the business. But I didn't do that. I went to sleep, thankfully enough, and I got up in the morning. We had our devotions and all these guys with their Bibles up looking pious and religious. And I said to them, "Last night I heard some conversation in here that really shocked me. I said, I just want to leave you one verse." And I read Matthew. "Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Now I said, "You think back of your conduct," and it wasn't cast, you know, saying everyone was wrong, but I said, "Based on your conduct last night, I'm going to ask you to really listen to what the Lord is saying to you." Probably the shortest devotion I ever gave. It's about 2 minutes long, and I walked out. Well, this, and it's good to use the Word of God, because the Spirit of God takes that, and it was just like a remarkable change in these fellows. They were helping the younger boys at the camp. They were involved in the activities. They were a tremendous example of the love of the Lord Jesus. And I put it down just to kind of peer pressure away from home, and they were acting that way. But I couldn't help but think how the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can take a situation like that and really convict men and women, boys and girls, in this case boys, to something that was wrong in their life. It's important to know for sure if you are born again. So I'd like to just take a few moments and look at the life of a man called Saul, who would later be called the Apostle Paul. And then after lunch, I'd like to look at what Paul, who would write to Timothy, some helpful suggestions on how we can live in light of the Lord's coming, but also the trying times that we live in. I'm going to ask you to turn with Acts chapter 9. Turn with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts 9, and this is a fairly lengthy passage, and we're not going to read it. I'm just going, it's a picture of the wonderful, life-changing, and radical transformation in this man called Saul. Tremendous change in his life. I put out on the table at the back, someone has written 39 changes that happen in our life when we place our faith and trust personally in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a transformation. It's a radical life change. It's not a, I trust Christ, so I'll put a Band-Aid on. It's a tremendous And if we had time, we'd go into great detail on this man Saul's wonderful transformation. Well, I'd like to just tell you a little bit about Saul. He was described as a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? He had a supreme intelligence. He was a Jewish man. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the Mosaic laws extremely well. And he was feared by the Christians because his desire was to capture Christians, put them to death, take their property. He was convicted that he had to get rid of these so-called Christians. In fact, he goes to the high priest, it says, the Jewish high priest, and wants permission to go to a place called Damascus. And he says, if on the way, if I find any men or women of the way, he says, I will bring them to Jerusalem and put them in jail. You know, the early believers were called Christians in a derogatory sense. Christ ones. It was a name to make fun of them. Saul says another name. They were called people of the way. Again, making fun of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as Saul nears this place of Damascus, we're going to read verses 3 to 6 of Acts chapter 9, just to see what transpires there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3 to 6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. This is Saul. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the sharp sticks or the goads that were used to get oxen to move? And he, trembling and astonished, and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is Paul's great experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, Saul believed that Jesus was dead. And Saul believed that the disciples stole his body and hid it. Matthew 28 and 15 says this is a common understanding in the world today. We call it fake news today, but back then the rumor spread, oh, the disciples stole his body and hid it. He didn't really rise from the dead, and Saul went along with that. But now Saul discovers that this same Jesus is not only alive, but that he is in heaven. And so Saul is convicted by the Spirit of God of his sin. He's made conscious, really, that all his hatred, all his hostility, really towards Christians, were really focused at the Lord Jesus, and now the Lord was alive in heaven. And notice the question he says, Lord, who art thou? He's convicted by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit's, one of the activities or functions of the Holy Spirit is to convict men and women, boys and girls of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God did with Saul that day. He said, you have been sinning against the believers, the Christians, and you sin against the Lord of heaven. 1 Corinthians 12 and 3 says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And so we see he calls him Lord. Now back in Matthew, when the Lord says, whoever calls Lord, Lord, not everyone will get into the kingdom of heaven. There's no conviction on those people. Many times I see movie stars or athletes, and they use the term Lord just to kind of elevate their religiosity. But in this case, it's no doubt that Saul was convicted of his sin, and he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And there's lessons for this for you and I. As I mentioned before, the scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You and I have sinned before a holy and righteous God. The Lord Jesus defined sin as unbelief. We do not believe God. We do not believe Jesus Christ. We do not believe his word. There are sins, S-I-N-S, that are worse than others, murder, things like that. But let me ask you, can you say you've lived a perfect life? Maybe you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Maybe you've stole something. I'm not accusing you of sin, being a sinner. God's word does, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Spirit of God convicts us that we're sinners. The Spirit of God makes us realize that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When we do that, the Bible calls that repentance. And you cannot get saved without repenting. Repentance means a change of mind. I have sinned against the God of heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that in Romans 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Saul heard the word of God from Jesus himself. Spirit of God convicts us of sin. He takes the word of God and illuminates the truth about Jesus Christ, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have to be careful of who we say, and I've used it myself. Well, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart, and you become a Christian. Now, I've used this, but you have to explain, and it's usually with children, when you use that, you're talking about, and I often quote the verse of the Lord Jesus, I am the door. By me, if any man or woman enter in, he shall be saved. And that the door of your heart is a metaphor, it's a picture. But you also have to explain sin and repentance. And then if you understand that I'm a sinner, and you said, I've sinned against God, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and ask him to be your Savior, and you can say, yes, I've asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. Well, we could go on, but we see what a tremendous change occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus, or the life of Saul. And you know, I think that's evidence that there's been a change in someone's life. At the age of 21, I realized that I was a sinner and asked Christ into my heart and life. I was going through a terrible time. The details are not important. But I remember a verse that my Sunday school teacher had taught me. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or as one translation says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you peace. I remember lying out of bed in Toronto, looking at my word crumbling before me. The Spirit of God brought that verse, I believe, to my mind. And I cried out to the Lord, Lord, I need peace. I have sinned against you. I want the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Come into my heart and life. Did he take all my troubles away? No, he didn't. I had to go through difficult times. As I said here before, the Lord Jesus is not a bridge over troubled waters, but he's a captain through them. So at age 21, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And first thing I did, two things I did, is I took my Bible and I knew I had trusted Christ by faith. I went through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, underlining the word faith. Because that's what I had trusted in. 100% true, everything of Christ, that he was God. He died on the cross for my sins. He took my sins and was raised from the grave. The second thing I did, I had a tremendous desire to tell others of what had taken place in my life. And this is what Saul does. He says to the Lord, what will you have me do? If you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be careful we don't judge the outside person. We don't want to judge what they're doing, but there should be inside of you a desire to tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Saul, he wanted to get involved very well in something that he could do for the Lord. The scripture says this, all things pass away, behold, all things become new. You've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord's got a brand new life for you. He's got some works for you. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 10, we are created in Christ Jesus, that's when we're saved, unto good works which God hath before ordained. He's planned some good works for you, service for you. Tremendous life. There's another term used that we have an abundant life when we trust Christ as Savior. So there has to be a definite change in your life, and it would be witnessed by others. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. I remember hearing a preacher once say this, if there is no change, there has been no change. I kind of like that phrase. If there has been no change externally, if we're not don't have a desire to serve the Lord and we love the Lord, then there's been no change internally. We're still in our sins. Saul, who would later become Paul, wrote many letters, much of the New Testament, tremendous love for the Lord Jesus. One of my favorite verses that shows this transformation in his life, Philippians 4:13. Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I used to think that we become superhuman strength, but that's not what the word means. The word strength is power there, and it's speaking of the power that raised Christ from the dead indwells us when we trust Christ as our Savior. It's the Lord's strength that is within us that helps us to do his work for him. I trust this morning that you would realize you're a sinner and repent. Have a change of mind, seeing that you have sinned against God, and place your faith and trust in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you on the cross of Calvary. And then allow the Spirit of God to lead and guide and direct you in your life, that your life might shine forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just close with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it back to Dennis. Our Father and our God, we've just taken a few moments to look at this marvelous conversion of this man, Saul. Father, we know he was very symptomatic of what we have today, that Paul warns of churches today having a form of godliness but denying the power therein. Father, we know, and your word declares that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God. But Father, we're so thankful for your love and mercy to us. We're so thankful for thy Son who willingly left the splendor and glory of heaven and came down to this sin-filled earth. And there on a cruel cross, he bore our sins. He bore our punishment on that cross. And the third day he was raised again. Father, we would pray for any in our company this morning who have not experienced that wonderful joy of knowing their sins forgiven and that assurance that they can have a home in heaven, that they would simply repent of their sins and trust in thee. Father, we just commend the rest of our time to thee and our time later this afternoon as we look at the practical aspects of how we can live a life for the Lord in these trying times. Dear Father, we thank you and praise you for your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.